Father, I want to thank you for tonight. I thank you for this service. You've had a plan reserved from before the foundation of the world for this service. There is something that you want to implement, and there is something that you want to sow into each of us here and those watching. Father, my prayer is that all of us, our hearts and our minds, will be opened to receive from you the fullness of what you want us to receive. Jesus, all the praise and glory, it goes to you.
Yes, Lord.
Because you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And you are coming soon.
Yes.
So Jesus, we stand in agreement with your words when you said that they shall come in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. We say, may it be so.
Yes, Lord.
In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Yes,
amen. We're talking about revival. And if we don't watch out, that word can become just another religious phrase that we use. You know, we're used to, well, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. And I think a lot of times people say that out of habit, and maybe they don't really mean it, but at least they're saying it. I don't want to just talk about revival. I want to understand it. I want to know what it is from God's perspective. I want to know what I need to do and what we as a church, as a congregation, need to do in order to facilitate revival. Because revival is not a sovereign move of God. Revival is a result of us sovereignly moving with God for Him to move through us. That's what we're after. That's what we want to see happen. The challenge for us, though, is that we've never really seen it. Maybe there have been times when we've been in services and we've seen what should be a type of revival service. Maybe we have been in conferences where for a week it was a revival atmosphere. But it's too common for it to just be a service or a week and not to be something that continues. I don't want to be at a place to where the topic of conversation is what we had 3 weeks ago, or a year ago, or 10 years ago. I want to talk about what is continuing to happen, what we are continually experiencing. And we did look in Scripture the other night, and we saw that God has promised revival. It is His will. It's what He wants. And then this morning, we were talking about God's blueprint for revival. And we're going to kind of pick up at that point and continue on. And you can go ahead and turn over to Psalm 107 because we'll begin there in just a few moments. Reviewing a little bit to lead into what we really want to cover tonight. And before we read Psalm, there's something I want to point out to you that the Lord pointed out to me. You know, I've never been a school teacher, but I have spoken to people who are school teachers. And what they tell me is that before the kids walk in the very first day of school, the teachers have already been there for at least a week. They're preparing the classroom. They're getting supplies. They're doing whatever is necessary so that on the first day of school, when the kids walk in, everything is ready. Everything is ready. And I remember back when I was in school, especially elementary school and junior high, well, even high school, you know, we had chalkboards. And some of you today may not know what a chalkboard is, but it's where it was usually black or green, and you took a piece of chalk and you wrote on the board. Well, I can remember that the teachers, to be ready, they would use a sponge, soaked in water and cleaned the chalkboards so that when you walked in, man, those chalkboards look brand new. Well, those teachers are preparing the classroom before the students get in. Then likewise, when people move into a house, before they move in, they go in and they get the house prepped, ready to go. They may paint the walls, they may replace carpet, do a whole lot of cleaning, whatever they believe they need to do. Maybe they need to do some extensive remodeling. Maybe they want to add on to the house. I don't know, but whatever it is, they go in before they move everything in and they get everything ready. Because once you move in, it's really hard to fix everything. So you want to do the best you can to get it prepared before you move in. Well, see, it's the same thing for revival. We have to prepare now if we want to see a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts revival. We have to prepare for when it does cut loose, for when it does break out. And this is part of what God is doing for us and revealing to us. Because, see, the preparation we have to make now is a whole lot different than what they did, you know, back in Jesus' day, if you will. Because there's so much more involved. You know, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have their own church buildings, so they did the best they could with what they had. Well, see, today, things are a lot different, and quite frankly, they're a lot better than what they were back then. So we have to prepare. And here in Psalm 107, in verse 1, it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." And that is symbolic for what God wants done. He wants us, these buildings, if you will, that we call churches, he wants them to be a city of habitation, a place where people can come in and receive from God what it is they need to receive from him. Now, revival churches are to be these cities of habitation. And they're to be, look over in Isaiah chapter 4, the tabernacles of refuge that we read about. And Isaiah chapter 4, just look in beginning in verse 5. "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." God wants us to have these cities of habitation, these tabernacles of refuge, and the revival churches. Now, I don't mean the people, I mean the physical location, the place where people come. There to be cities of habitation and tabernacles of refuge where we can collectively experience God, the cloud of his presence, the shining light of his glory, and a place of spiritual protection. And it's a place of feasting at the table of the Lord. We can't do that as an individual. I cannot be somebody's city of habitation or their tabernacle of refuge. But this is what we are supposed to be preparing ahead of time. And it says in here that God is going to lead them. God will be the one that leads them. And what that means is this. Traditionally, churches have tried to come up with all these church growth programs. And there are seminars that you can attend, how to build your church, how to grow your church. And they'll teach you the latest methods. Sadly, one of the latest methods has been to turn the church into a religious version of a Hollywood production with the flashing lights, with the fog machines, with all the videos that are showing in the background during the praise and worship and during the sermon. It's appealing to the senses. It is a sensory experience instead of a spiritual experience and encounter with God. And from what I have read, slowly but surely, a lot of churches are now going away from that because they have finally begun to sense this isn't real. There is no true God substance in this. And I thank God for it. Now, I don't know that every church that's into that is going to begin shifting back, but yet it's starting to happen. And I give God the glory for this. Absolutely. Give Him the glory for this. Now, if you look over in Psalm 127. Now, we've already seen here that God wants us, our physical buildings, to be cities of habitation and tabernacles of refuge. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but continually. God, you know, and when they built the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and then they later on they built the temple, you know, there was, in each of those there was a holy place, and it was behind the veil, behind the curtain, and that was considered where God lived, where He dwelt. There in behind that veil. In the Old Testament, there in the New Testament, under the law, the priest could only go behind there, you know, once a year and so forth. But yet, even though they knew that physically God wasn't there, they still had this belief, this is God's dwelling place. Well, see, that's what we're after now. In these cities of habitation, these tabernacles of refuge, what we're working to create is literally a physical location that is so saturated with the presence of God that it doesn't matter what time of day, what day of the week, it doesn't matter. When people come in, they sense the presence of God. There is, if you will, the glory cloud that is filling that place. Amen. This is what we're after. Yes. It's not just about Sundays and the midweek service. It is about a continual presence of God in this place, a tabernacle of refuge and a city of habitation. Now, in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, we're going to dig into that verse a little more, possibly tomorrow night. But he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, if you turn back over to Exodus 25, we looked at this morning, and it has to do with a type and shadow of what we're after here as far as this tabernacle of refuge and city of habitation. In Exodus chapter 25. Now, God was giving some instructions, and it had to do with the building of the tabernacle. And in verse 1, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now take a look at this, what God has said. He wants them to build Him a dwelling place. Not just a place of visitation, but a dwelling place. Now, he gave them instructions as to what was required. He says they're to bring gold and silver and brass. Now this is what God said, bring me gold, silver, and brass. Well, what if somebody came walking in with aluminum? Would that be acceptable? No. It's a metal, but it wouldn't be acceptable. Gold, silver, and brass. Now, this is the standard. This is what God is telling them. You bring this to me. Gold, silver, and brass. And blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. Well, what if they were to bring in, say, green and yellow and fine cotton and rabbit's hair? Well, that wouldn't be acceptable.
That's right.
God would say, you know, you can, if you bring that stuff in, that's on you, but I can't use it for this tabernacle. I cannot use this. You have to bring in the material that I'm telling you. Ram skins dyed red. What if they wanted to bring in, you know, say, donkey skins dyed red? And instead of badger skins, well, what if they wanted to bring in, say, rat skins? And he says, shittim wood. Well, what if they just wanted to bring in some knotty pine? You understand what I'm getting at? God is saying, I'm telling you what it takes to build this dwelling place for me. Now, you can do whatever you want, but if you want the dwelling place built for me, if you want the place that I'm going to honor, the place where I will dwell among you, then you have to use what I'm telling you to use. You cannot use any other materials. Now, with that in mind, and this being a type and shadow, turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to work our way into something here. See, when God gives you an instruction for something, that's what he means. And if he says, well, perfect example of that, it all goes back really to Genesis, to where Cain and Abel each brought an offering to God. And Abel brought, you know, the firstlings, you know, or an animal sacrifice. And Cain brought, you know, the work of his hands. He brought the fruit of the ground, what he had grown. And God had respect unto Abel's offering, to his sacrifice, but unto Cain's, he rejected it. Now, both of them came before God with an offering. Both of them did. And both of them believed, had faith, that God was going to accept what they brought. But God said to Cain, he said, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. And what did Cain do? He got mad about it, and he ended up killing his brother. You know, fine, God, you want a blood sacrifice, I'll give you one. And he offers up his brother. And nowhere does it say that he repented. So it wasn't that Cain didn't present something, he did, but what he brought in was not what God said to bring in. In Exodus, God gave the instruction, here's what you're going to use. Here's what I say that you have to use to build this dwelling place for me. Nothing else is going to be accepted. Okay, now, Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now notice what he says. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. This is very symbolic, and sometimes it can maybe even seem a little confusing, but basically what he is saying is this. You guys think that because you're the offspring of Abraham, you're his downline, that you've got it made, no problem whatsoever. He said, but you need to understand something. You see these stones down here? He said, these stones, they are dead as a rock. These stones are dead. There's nothing alive about these stones, but you need to understand that God is able to give life to that which you consider to be already eternally dead. He was actually talking about the fact that God is going to reach beyond the Jewish nation and touch the Gentiles, that the Jews considered beyond redemption, and God can impart life unto them and bring them into the kingdom of God. Now, turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So John had made this declaration that God is able of these stones to raise up children, and here we see the fulfillment of that declaration. Ye also, as lively stones. That word lively means stones that have been given life, stones that are living, stones that are alive. He says, you are the living stones that John the Baptist prophesied about as he was introducing Jesus. And he says, you are built up a spiritual house. That phrase, are built up a spiritual house, that is not, the word built is not a past tense word in this. That word built is indicating an ongoing process. You are in the process of being built up a spiritual house. Well, who's going to dwell in that spiritual house? It's going to be God Almighty. He says, you are you're the living stones, and you're built up. You're in the process you're in the building process of becoming a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood, and you're ordained to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what we see right here is that God is declaring us to be the living stones. We were at one time so dead, spiritually speaking now, that we had no idea we were that dead. But because of Jesus Christ, we now have become the living stones. We were the dead rocks brought to life. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And he says that you are now ordained. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar and unusual people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, which in time past were not a people, or you did not, this generation, this nation did not exist. But because of Jesus Christ, there's a whole new nation that exists on this planet. It's the nation of God, the kingdom of God, and we are a part of it. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
We are a part of it. Now, because we are these living stones, and he says here that you are in the process of being built up as a spiritual house. That means when we first got born again, we started out, if you will, at ground zero. And now we're supposed to be going through this process of being built up to be this spiritual house, or another way to say that would be to be that tabernacle, the dwelling place for Almighty God. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And take a look, beginning here in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now look at this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See that? This is a variation on the theme of what God was telling them back there in Exodus when he said, build me a dwelling place. Build me a tabernacle wherein I can dwell among my people. Here we see it's gone beyond just simply being a physical tabernacle. He's saying, but I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to be in you. But for you to become the habitation of the fullness of who I am, there has to be a building process. It doesn't just happen. The fullness of salvation is one thing, but being filled with the fullness of Almighty God, that is something that is totally different. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you understand this? Well, a lot of people don't really understand it to that degree. I'm born again. Well, but do you understand that you are the temple of God? You're supposed to be the dwelling place of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 17. He's praying and he says, you know, Father, you and me, I and them, that we are all one. And he says here, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? So God is trying to get across to us that even though we don't physically feel something, he is saying that on a spiritual level, you are to be the holy tabernacle for me. You are to be a dwelling place for the fullness of who I am. And it's going to take a construction project in you. There's going to have to be a building up of you. Now we see Jesus even make mention of this over in Matthew chapter 7. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 7. And take a look, beginning in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Remember what God said in the Old Testament, prophetically speaking. He says, I want you to be this city of habitation, this tabernacle of refuge, that is a place that is protection from the storms, from all the stuff that's going on the outside, a place where people can come and they can be safe and feel safe. And God is saying that for us as individuals, if we hear his sayings, the word of God, and we do them, then he likens us unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell not, it was founded upon a rock. See, before we can even begin really focusing on the physical structure and creating this continual habitation of God's presence, that dwelling place, we've got to start looking at us. Because if we aren't there, it's sure not going to happen within the structure that we meet in when we come in for services. And so he says, listen, If you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, if you hear these sayings and you do them, well, if I hear the sayings and I don't do them, then guess what? I'm trying to build a house. I'm trying to build myself in a way it's not going to work. And when the stuff hits me and the pressures come and the attacks come and whatever it will be, I crumble under the pressure. I can't go on. Pastor, you just got to pray for me. I just can't take anymore. But according to what Jesus is saying right here, you know what? If you do what I tell you to do, you'll never get to the place of saying, I can't take anymore. Amen. You'll never get to the place of saying, I just got to get away. I just got to get away. I mean, I got to get away. Got to go somewhere where I can finally have some peace. But yet the Bible says something about thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. See that? And so Jesus is saying, if you take what I give you, and really, it's not just what we read here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It would be the sum total. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. If you hear my sayings, including not living by bread alone, but living by every word that proceeds from God, okay, that's every word. That's every word that God has spoken in here. If you do this, then you're going to be engaging in a building project and constructing yourself on the rock of truth, and you will stand the test of time. It doesn't matter what comes. You'll have, you know, good days and bad days. You'll have, you know, challenging days and non-challenging days. You'll have days when you're really tired and days when you're not really tired. I mean, even Jesus, he was weary and hungry at times. But what he's saying is, in the midst of it, you're going to have peace. You're going to have strength. You're going to have faith. You're going to know that you're going to be able to make it through, and nothing, absolutely nothing that happens is going to pull you back. This is the reality of what God has said in his word. Now, since Jesus says, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you're going to be in a construction process. So that brings up an interesting question. In Exodus, God told the people, I want you to build a place for me, a dwelling place that I can fill, inhabit, and be there with you. And he said, now here's what you have to do. You bring in this type of precious metals, and you bring in this type of wood, you bring in this type of material, you bring in this type of oil, and so on and so forth. He told them exactly what they needed to do and bring in and apply in order to build the dwelling place for God. If he did that back then there's got to be something that we can use. We ought to be able to find something in Scripture, what you would say, the building materials, so that we can construct a dwelling place for God in ourselves, that we can be built up as that spiritual house where God will constantly be there. Not just, look, I enjoy wonderful services, but what I don't want is to be at a place to where I come in, man, we have a great service, and then the next day wondering, where is God? The next day feeling the letdown. You know what I'm talking about? See, I don't want that. Yes, the emotions are impacted by a wonderful service, but I want to be at the place where, praise God, we had a wonderful service, God moved, great things happened, and man, I'm telling you what, it felt good. But you know what? Today is another day to serve the Lord. And spiritually, I'm just as good as I was last night in that incredible service with God. See, that's what we're after. So that our realization and understanding of God's presence in our lives is not based upon what happens in a service, but it's based totally upon us being filled with His presence on a continual basis. But this takes time. In other words, we've got to go through the building process. In the Old Testament, God told them, here are the materials that you have to use to build this dwelling place. But then who did it? Who put those those materials in their hands. Who went to work to do the building? They did the building, but then you know what? God came along and he did the inhabiting. So what is it that we have to use? What are the building materials that we need to put in place in our own lives so that we can build up that spiritual house, if you will? We'll look over first in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You all know this. So this is going to be review for some of you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. And he said in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. And in verse 2, he said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto God, or unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, albeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Mysteries. So, you know, I've seen some of these TV shows where these guys build stuff. And I watch them do this, and I think, how in the world did you know how to do that? Because, you know, for me, I know what a hammer is. I know what a nail is. I know what a screw is. I know what a screwdriver is. But I don't know how to use all these tools to do what you just did. It's a mystery to me. But God says, listen, if you will pray in tongues, you're going to edify yourself into a place of greater understanding of who I am to you and who you are to me. Therefore, you need to follow the example that I've given here. This is an instruction from God. You need to pray with the Spirit. You need to pray in tongues. In Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what are we seeing in here? It's not just a matter of praying with the understanding, but it's also a matter of praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Now, that right there is part of our building material. It's part of what God is saying, here's what's required. Here's what you need to do. First off, and not in any specific order, but pray in the Spirit. You need to pray in tongues. You need to do this because it is the Holy Spirit in divine interaction with you when you're praying in tongues. This is a part of your building material. What else? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, he says, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. But look at this. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. So, singing in tongues, worshiping in tongues, is also an instrument of construction. It's also something else that he's telling you right here how to do that. He's associating singing with the Spirit, with building yourself up, with edifying yourself. And along with that, look over in Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22, and look here, just one verse. Psalm 22, and take a look at verse 3. Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Listen, when God is inhabiting what you're doing, something is changing. Something is happening. And when we begin to worship Him, He begins inhabiting us. Not just around us, but He begins inhabiting us. And what I mean is, He moves in us according to His desires, according to His will. But we've got to offer up, if you will, the sacrifice of praise. This is an instruction from God. You know, in the book of Psalms, over and over, over and over again, he keeps going back to praise, going back to worship, going back to singing unto God. Over and over again. Then we see this in the New Testament as well, when he talks about offering up the sacrifice of praise. He said, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, offering up, you know, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Why? because this enhances our ability to construct and to build that habitation, that dwelling place on the inside of us. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here in this passage, we'll take a look at one verse, a verse of instruction that God gave literally to the church through the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is it? The word of God. The word of God. Even Jesus made mention about that when he said, you know, if you do what I tell you to do, you're building your house upon a rock. And here we see the Apostle Paul stating it a little bit differently. But he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know, the greatest inheritance that we can have is the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the greatest inheritance. You know, stuff, you know, big deal. I mean, stuff is nice, but the greatest inheritance. It, you know, like Paul said, hey, listen, the only thing I wanted to know among you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The inheritance, the fullness of Christ in us. And if you look over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means overabundantly, overflowingly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Not just an occasional reading, but dwell in you as in it's there. You're constantly feeding yourself. You're constantly sowing the word. You're constantly putting it in you. Because Jesus himself said, the sower sows the word. And he said, when you sow the word, and you're those people that choose to hear it and to receive it and to meditate on it and to nourish it, he said, you are going to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And you know, I've heard a lot of people over the years talk about that passage, and it's almost like they're criticizing the 30-fold. Well, Jesus didn't criticize the 30-fold. In fact, he spoke of the 30-fold in a very encouraging way. He said, if you'll do this with the Word of God, then you know what? You are going to bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, praise God. That must mean 30-fold is good in the sight of God. Yes, I know we all want to be at the 100-fold. But you got to hit 30-fold before you hit 40-fold, etc., etc. 30-fold is a good thing. He's talking about 30, 60, 100. What's he talking about? A growing process. Increasing our capacity for the Word of God, His presence, His glory, so that everything God desires to pour through us, He can pour through us, just like with Jesus. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes. And the Bible also tells us, the just shall live by faith. So the faith's got to come. We walk by faith, not by sight. The faith has got to come. How? By the Word. By the Word. By the Word. Jesus even said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, speak to it, and it goes. The mountain, whatever it is, go. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. Where does believing come from? The Word of God. The Word of God. So the Word of God is another aspect, another part, another element of this construction process. And then, if you look over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And this is everybody's favorite. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Yeah, Brother Martin, that's my favorite. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. And I don't like that word, re-reward. First off, a lot of people just stutter when you try to say it. And what that literally means is, the Hebrew word is, I believe it's Asaph or something like that, but what it literally means is that you will be engulfed in the glory of God. It will be all around you. It's like you are walking and living in a bubble of the glory of Almighty God. And he's saying here, is this not the fast that I have chosen? It's first off to set you free, and then second off, so that my glory fills you, so that you then can turn around and minister to other people out of my glory that is in you. Christ, in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, fasting is another aspect of this development, this growing process. And now notice what he said, though, in verse 8, the glory of the Lord shall be thy encompassing place of existence. That the glory of the Lord shall surround you. And if you want to see this fulfilled, the very first time that it's truly fulfilled in Scripture, look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this is our example, our type and shadow, our potential, if you will. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and here it is, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is supposed to be a prophecy for us, because when we conform fully to the image of Christ, we go from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God, then it's supposed to be written about us in here, where He says that we beheld Jesus' glory. The world is supposed to behold our glory, the life of God on the inside of us. We were so full of His presence, so full of everything that He is, that when we walk in the room, they sense there's something. That's because we are carrying His glory with us wherever we go. We're bringing His glory with us wherever we go. We're touching people with His glory. This is the example for us. And so what we have is this. To sum it up, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. These are the building materials. This is what God is saying. You use this. You put it to work. You incorporate it into your life. And the change is going to begin to come. And look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look here in verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then over in Hebrews chapter 13, we see this stated somewhat differently. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in Proverbs 14:11 it says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. That word flourish is talking about, will be so full, it begins to overflow. It begins to pour out upon all those around. Now here's what happens. We take the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word in ourselves. We really don't know what to do with all of that. We're just using these materials. And God is, let me put it like this, God is saying, back in the Old Testament, those people knew what to do with their hands, with the gold and the silver and the shittim wood. And they knew what to do because that was a natural work. He said, but for you, you don't know what to do with all of this spiritual stuff that you're putting in yourself. He said, so here's what's going to happen. You put it in. You begin gathering together all these materials, and you keep adding more and more and more to the storehouse, more and more of these materials. And he said, then I am going to pick up from that point, and I will begin working in you, assimilating it all together, so that the end result is that you are a spiritual house built up as a dwelling place for all of my glory and all of my presence, so that you will be able to do the works that Jesus did, just like he prophesied. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Now, we're talking about moving into revival and preparing the tabernacle, with us being the tabernacle. But keep in mind, our spirit, in all this process, our spirit is going to reach the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, outpouring, and revival before it manifests in the natural. And therein lies a major problem, because so many people are trying to make the revival happen, but their spirits aren't yet where they need to be relative to this end time revival that God is wanting to see released throughout the world. Spiritually, we're going to get there. And once we get there, more of that outpouring is going to take place. More of that revival is going to begin to manifest. And you know what? When it does, we're going to be ready. Spiritually, we are going to be ready for whatever takes place. We're going to be ready to be used by God in the fullness of His will in this outpouring, just like Jesus was, and what we see throughout His life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then what we see in the lives of apostles, really in particular, a guy like the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. Listen, God is revealing to us in His Word what it takes for us to be everything He desires for this revival to manifest. And here's the thing. If we want it, we can have it.
Yes.
It's totally up to us. And now listen, it's a fight. Because the flesh says, I don't want to do all that. I'm happy doing what I'm doing now. That's where, like Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. All right, we're going to have to be like the Apostle Paul, where he said, I keep under my flesh. I bring it into subjection so that I can continue being what God wants me to be. Well, that's what we have to do. And you know what? We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we don't have a whole lot of people here tonight, so let's do this. I'm going to pray for all of us that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened so that we can see, recognize every form of distraction that would want to try and pull us away from this building process. Now, if you'd like that kind of a prayer, just go ahead and come on up. Those of you watching this, like those of you at Grace Christian Center and whatever other churches, wherever you are, if you want to be a part of this prayer, then you just come forward right there where you are. And maybe you're at home by yourself. Well, just get off the couch and take a couple of steps toward the TV. This is an act of faith.
Yes.
See, one of the things that I have learned is that it is too easy to be distracted and not realize you've been distracted. It's too easy to get caught up in that which we believe is important, and yet it's not nearly as important as what we think. Well, see, we've got to come to the place that we are constantly aware of these distractions, and God will strengthen us to overcome them. Praise the Lord. Now, Father, as I go through this prayer line, everybody here is wanting to be more sensitive to every form of distraction that would pull us away from the construction project as we are building ourselves to be that habitation for you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just say, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened so that we fully recognize and understand every form of distraction that comes our way, even if it's those things that seem so important, those need to do them things, the legitimate things, Father, that need to be taken care of. Father, may we understand how to keep everything in order, how to only do what we need to do in the order you want it done. Help us to see and to clearly understand, Father, those things which don't need to be done, even though it seems so important that they get finished. Even if they are things, Father, that are associated with your word and your truth, Father, we only need to do that which you want us to do. So I say, Father, again, may the eyes of our understanding be fully enlightened so that we discern the value of what we do and the lack of value for those things that we don't need to do. And Father, I'm asking you to minister an anointing of strength to every single one of us so that, Father, it's out of that strength that we press forward into you, spending that time applying all of the building materials of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And Father, for those of us who have struggled at times in any of those areas, I thank you for your Word, the promise that you made, that Jesus Christ has given us the victory. That's not simply a victory over sin, but Father, that is a victory over everything in this life that would try to pull us away from becoming the true habitation of your glory. And Father, I pray the same thing for all the people who are watching, not just the people here in this sanctuary, but Father, all the people who are watching.
Yes.
And I thank you, God, even for the people that aren't in this room, but maybe they're in the nursery, Father.
Yes.
I pray the same thing.
Yes.
That Father, there will be a spiritual strength and a diligence rise up on the inside of us. That we truly make you first place. That we truly press into you to receive from you. Even those times where we don't feel it physically or emotionally, the bottom line is this. Something is happening in the realm of the Spirit in us. So Father, I thank you that we are being built up a spiritual house to house your glory in its fullness, to do the works of Jesus and to be used by you in this end time outpouring and revival the way you desire.
Yes.
And I give you the glory for it, Father, and by faith I call it done in every single one of us. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord.